AD 62. The Apostle Paul writes, the book of Colossians. An introduction to the Epistle to the Colossians, part 2.
We all need to renew our focus on Jesus. Amen.
This series on the book of Colossians is presented by Air Jaron. It is produced by Global Radio Ministries and Jaron Ministries International. This series is the work of Dr. James Ceci.
Colossians 1:17. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent.
Welcome back to our study of the book of Colossians. In last week's message, Dr. Jim Ceci explained that it is important to look at the historical context of a passage of Scripture in order to understand it correctly. We resume Dr. Ceci's message as he describes the city and church of Colossae and Paul's reason for writing this letter.
So I want to go through a background to the epistle to the Colossians. And I want to begin by looking at the city itself, the city of Colossae. That ancient city that was located in the region of Phrygia in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Look at this map for a moment. Notice the Mediterranean Sea to the south. My ancestry, Italy, to the left. Israel to the far right. And now look north of the Mediterranean Sea to the region of Galatia. We studied Galatians. And notice that city of Colossae. But if I were a modern person, cartographer, guess what I would do with my pencil? I would erase the city of Colossae because it no longer exists. Which means now you're getting a letter from the Apostle Paul to a group of people in a city, and not only are they now in heaven, but the city itself is extinct. And I'm going to tell you what happened in a few minutes. But 5 centuries earlier, before Paul writes this letter, that city was a famous and powerful city. In fact, it was famous for its industry and commerce, and especially known for its production of wool and the colored chalk used to dye the garments. You see an example of it today. Now that's important context. If you pulled out a letter and it related to, let's say, the viticulture industry or the grape industry or the something from the San Joaquin Valley, you would have connection with that, wouldn't you? So here we have these people who were involved in the textile industry. And when the Apostle Paul writes about being clothed with Christ and putting on the new self and putting off the old self, it'll start to make sense, the words that he uses, because they will be common industrial textile words. Just like me talking about grapes or whatever it is that we do around here. So by the time the Roman Empire is in power, something happened. The city of Colossae is not so famous. In fact, it had faded like an old garment. And by the time of the writing of the letter, Colossae had been overshadowed by its prosperous neighboring cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis. And I want you to notice that there were some other very famous cities around them, like Philadelphia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Sardis, Thyatira, Pergamum. Remember that? The 7 letters of Revelation chapters 2 and 3 that Jesus Christ himself would write to. But don't miss the pathos of this. This was a once powerful, renowned city that had lost its flavor, had faded into oblivion by this time that Paul writes this letter. And now you can see why they were susceptible to false teaching. Do you remember what happened in World War I after the Treaty of Versailles? And during the time when Germany was minimized and disregarded, and a man by the name of Adolf Hitler came on the scene to say, no more, never again, we are the Übermenschen, we are the supermen. That's exactly what Colossae was facing. A once glorious city now faded into oblivion, and false teachers coming in and saying, you've lost your greatness, but we will be great again if you listen to us. We're experiencing that right now. Many people feel like America is losing its flavor in the world, its influence in the world, and we're worried about a lost empire, if you will. And so we have people coming up saying, I'll make it great again. And we will listen. And if we're not careful, we'll listen to anything they say. Why? Because we want to be great again. That's what Colossae was facing. And that's why it was susceptible to false teaching. It's like churches that have seasons of glory and great ministry. And then things happen and they lose their luster, they lose their flavor, they lose their greatness. And then somebody comes on the scene and says, let's make it great again. And suddenly that need for greatness, that need to be influential, overshadows the need for truth. Is anybody with me today? One commentator by the name of Lightfoot even suggested that Colossae might just be the least important city to which any epistle of Paul is addressed. And that may be true compared to Ephesus or Corinth or Rome or Philippi, but the false teaching in the city of Colossae and the Apostle Paul's answer to those heresies is far from insignificant. A bit more background. You guys with me? Are your eyes glazing over? Are you writing notes? Texting comments to each other. How many of you have lived in California for over 10 years? Raise your hands. Certainly you've experienced some earth tremors. It comes with the territory, quite literally. Some of us may have even experienced a 7.1 earthquake in the Bay Area in 1989. My brother lost his home, but sadly many others lost their lives. Well, the city of Colossae is located in a region quite famous for its earthquakes. And Paul knows that as he's writing from a Roman prison. And so he's going to talk not about the geological earthquakes, but the spiritual earthquake that was impending, that was about to happen if they didn't cease and desist from their engaging and allowing false teachers to come in their midst. See, they were denying the ultimate power of Christ over their lives, over the church, and even over creation. And so Paul has to write in chapter 1, verse 17, that Christ is what? The one who in all things, He holds all things together. You can just picture the imagery that Paul is using. He holds it all together. He's not talking about rocks there. He's talking about their lives. But what's interesting in the newest research now is that soon after the time of the writing of Colossians, the tri-cities of Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae were completely devastated by a major earthquake. And Colossae never rebuilt. That means not only is the city gone and the people left, but so did the church. Now you read Colossians. That had faded economically, that had faded geographically, but even more so faded spiritually from the scene. Oh, God forbid. God forbid that happened here in Fresno or in this county. Another bit of background. Population itself was predominantly Gentile, and that will play into some of the challenges they had. But there was also a sizable Jewish community. And what happened is that you get this mix of Jewish legalism and pagan idolatry, and it was woven together neatly as one garment so that it was inextricable, much like your woolen sweater. You know, you don't separate the fibers, you wear them. And that's exactly what was happening. Like a corrupt garment, they were wearing this syncretistic mix of the wrong fabric, if you will, the wrong wool, and they were putting it together, and Paul was concerned because they were enjoying what it looked like. Also during this time, Colossae had become famous for something. No longer its textile industry, no longer its glory as the city of Colossae in 500 BC, but now for its worship of angels. It was the Los Angeles, technically, of the ancient world, the city of angels. And by the time Paul writes the letter, one angel had emerged to the top, you know, kind of chief angel. Who would it be? Michael the archangel, who had now become the chief angel and protector of the city. In fact, some of the false teachers were actually saying in the time of Paul that they were hearing from Michael personally. He was their spirit guide. Does that sound familiar? And that's why Paul writes Colossians 2:18. Would you turn there, please? Colossians 2:18. It makes sense now when he says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind." We'll get to that when we get to chapter 2. But what about the church itself in this city? The group of sincere Christ-following disciples trying to live in the midst of this paganism and false teaching. Let's talk about it. Frankly, we can only speculate how the church got to the city itself. They're not mentioned in the book of Acts, nor is there any mention of the Apostle Paul ever visiting the city. But notice chapter 2, verse 1, Paul's burden for that church, even though he wasn't involved in the planting of that church. Chapter 2, verse 1. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." Now, let me ask you, if they've not seen Paul's face, then who started the church in that city? Let me give you the answer. Are you ready? After lots of research, I'm going to give you my answer, a definitive answer. I don't know. What we do know is this, is that Paul spent about 3 years in the city of Ephesus, about 100 miles from Colossae. And he had discipled a number of people that were native to Colossae. For example, one was a man by the name of Philemon. Another was a man by the name of Onesimus. He mentions him in chapter 4 of Colossians. And another is a man by the name of Epaphras, who is mentioned twice in chapter 1 and in chapter 4. And many historians, and I'm in agreement with them, believe that it was the same Epaphras who began the church in Colossae and became one of the pastor teachers, one of the equipping shepherds there. Some also, and I'm not sure of this, but some also believe that the home was started in, or the Bible, the church was started in the home of Philemon. But here's the issue. Whoever started the church wasn't the issue for the Apostle Paul. His concern was who was going to close it. Who was going to destroy it? Anybody can start well. Paul's concern was whether this church was going to finish well. And apparently in history, it did not. And so like a 10.9 earthquake, Paul wants to warn them. He knows it's coming. Let's go on. We'll deal with that later. Let's quickly talk about the author and the date of the epistle. All right? And there's a lot of debate about this, but most scholars that are conservative would say that Paul wrote it around 62 AD during one of his Roman imprisonments. And we know that from the internal evidence. We have external historical evidence as well. But in chapter 1, verse 1, what does it say? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. You go to the last verse, chapter 4, verse 18, Paul. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own with my own hand. It means I didn't use an amanuensis. I didn't use a scribe. I didn't use a secretary. I wrote it myself. And then he says, remember my what? My imprisonment. And then he closes with a benediction. Grace be with you. Now, let me have you understand this. See, today, if I want to write a letter to George, I can just chit-chat. In fact, if you can text me, man, I can Twitter you and Facebook you, and I can say, I'm going to Home Depot today. I just bought a lock, and then I can tell you when I got home, and I'm saying, I'm putting the lock in, George. And all this inane stuff that people text. And I won't do it because I don't care. But let's suppose I have something important to say to George. Then I have lots of ways to say it, and he can respond back to me immediately, got your message, I'm on it. That's wonderful. But if we lived in the first century and I had an important message, then I would have to go. I would have to buy a piece of vellum or a piece of deer skin. In your case, papyrus, because it's cheaper. And I would write on the piece of papyrus, if I couldn't write Koine Greek, I'd have to get an amanuensis, a secretary, hire them to write it. Then they would write it. I'd have to then pay a messenger to deliver it to you, usually three plus days, minimum 3 days. Then you would get that. The messenger would come back and say, you got it. Then you would have to do your own thing as well as to write me back, buy a piece of papyrus, vellum, because I'm worth it. You would buy a piece of vellum, you'd send it back to me through a messenger, and it would be a process of about 3 weeks to a month just to say, you got my message. So obviously, when people wrote letters, it wasn't just dude. But it was important. And the purpose was fundamental. You got to know the purpose. He doesn't tell us exactly, but he lays it out with a number of assaults that were attacking this church. They were in danger, not from some earthquake or natural disaster, not from some oppressive military giant, not even from some insidious persecuting power. It was being destroyed by a syncretistic bonding like a three-headed snake, injecting false religion, pagan rituals, a worldly philosophy. Now, do you think that these people carried a banner? I am now issuing to Campus Bible Church false religion. Please accept it. I am now issuing pagan rituals as a means of salvation. Please respond. Oh, by the way, I'd like to also give you a dose of worldly philosophy. Here, enjoy. They're not going to announce it. It's going to be subtle, isn't it? And that's what happened. But it was striking at the heart of the Colossian church, and they didn't even realize it. In fact, there's still debates and books written on the Colossian heresy. What we do know is this. It was false religion wearing the mask of true Christianity. It didn't openly deny Christ as Savior. It just dethroned Him as Lord. And walked around saying, give me a J for Jesus. You know, they wore John 3:16 on their helmets or wherever else they wore them. You know, they talked a lot about Jesus. And it called Christians to give Christ a place in their lives, but not first place. In other words, it looked enough like Christianity to fool even the true Christians. And sadly, they didn't even know they were in danger. Like those early Christians in Colossae, many of us today have our heads also in the sand. But there was a man who saw differently. His name was Epaphras, a shepherd who went through great trouble and sacrifice. But in a desperate attempt to protect the church he loved so much, he travels to meet with the Apostle Paul, 1,200 miles away, walking or on some beast of burden. Weeks it took him to not only fellowship with Paul, and to not only speak of the faith and the hope and the love of the Colossians, as he'll do and recorded in chapter 1, but also to warn Paul that this church was in imminent danger of folding. And with tears, he would ask Paul to help in the erasing of the Colossian church's heresies so that it might once again be more effective in the spreading of the gospel. And Paul takes it on. To this insignificant little church in this insignificant little city that had lost its glory, Paul took the time in prison to write a letter and get it to them. And I'm so glad he did. This champion of faith, this defender of the truth, writes this proactive, preventive letter that is a cure for what threatens not only the church in the first century, but today. Today. We need it. Let me quickly go through the central theme of it. Fundamentally, a denial of the total adequacy and unique sufficiency of Christ. In other words, this was a people that were evolving, if you will, into the belief that Christ is not enough. And so Paul presents the solution and writes an impassioned attack on this heresy and makes a fervent attempt at raising their view of Christ. And that's what happened. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. He, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Oh, how high is that? Or in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, for in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you've been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. How high is that? And that's why in chapter 3, verse 11, he will say, Christ is all and in all. Say that with me. Christ is all and in all. And that's why A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar and commentator, said that this is the Apostle Paul's full-length portrait of Christ. We're going to open up an art gallery in these coming months, and we're going to look at Jesus from all these angles, as Creator, as Lord, as Savior, as Master, as the preeminent one in our lives. Now, we're so blessed as a church to have a great relationship with the evangelical churches here in Fresno. It's an amazing county for that. And you're only going to ask the question, hey, what's happening, dude? What's happening to Campus Bible Church? And you can say, if you want, well, we're studying Colossians. Or you can say what is really true. We are focusing on the greatness of Christ. Folks, that's what I want. I want us to not just take this theme verse of an ancient epistle and have us understand it academically. I want it to work in our lives individually and corporately. And that's why I want you to read this with me, every one of us, not as a public reading of Scripture, but as a commitment of our heart as we begin this study together. Colossians 1:18, read it loud, everybody. Jesus Christ is also head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. And then chapter 3, verse 11, Christ is all and in all. So here's our prayer. Here's my prayer. Here's the elders' prayer. I hope it's your prayer as well, that Jesus Christ will come to have first place in our church. Colossians 1, verse 18. In our lives, Colossians 3, 1 to 17. In our homes, Colossians 3, 18 to 21. In our jobs, Colossians 3, verse 22, all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. In our conduct toward outsiders, Colossians 4, verses 2 through 5. And even in our speech, Colossians 4, verse 6. So that Colossians 1:18 will apply. The so what of the entire text, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Everybody say in everything. Yes. The sufficiency of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, the supremacy of Christ. Why? Why do we need it? I told you, we don't always finish our messages. Next week, I'm going to show you why. And I'm going to bring out modern books and modern newspapers and modern articles and modern magazines to show you that the Colossian heresy is still existent today, even in our midst. You need to come back for that. But listen, folks, if you're going to get ready for this, you're going to have to really get ready. I mean, really get ready to go, just like a race. How are you going to do that? First thing you're going to do this week, every one of us, whether you're listening by radio, whether you're listening on podcast, or you're here in this audience, you're going to read Colossians, all four chapters. And it's only going to take you about 30 minutes total, so you can spread it out if you need to, but if you want to read it more, in fact, I'm going to challenge some of you to read Colossians 40 times in the next 3 months. So write it down, organize it if you will. I'm begging all of you to stay with the study. If you can't be here, listen to it online at campusbiblechurch.com. There are study questions there. Your growth groups are going to engage this entire series. You're going to be giving study questions. You already have those, I believe, Pastor Kenton. They have those as well. And we're going to do that. And if you're listening online, you can also get those online as well. We're going to have this for you. We want to see people around the world once again focusing on the greatness of Christ. And I'm asking you to pray with us. What am I asking you to pray for? I want to tell you very quickly. Colossians 1:27. God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope, the certainty of glory. Wouldn't it be incredible If in the middle of Colossians, when we're focusing on the majesty of our Savior, that He returns in glory. Whew. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Wouldn't that be amazing? But until that day, we're going to study the Word of God. And we're waiting for that great day, but we'll study His Word. And for now, we're going to study Colossians. But understand this. I'm not just here to teach Colossians. And I hope you're not just here to learn Colossians. I want to be engaged once again for my own life and the life of this church and the life of the people that I have any influence over to live Colossians. To take fuller a look at Jesus Christ who is coming again in glory. And I need it. You need it. We all need to renew our focus on Jesus. Amen. Holy Spirit, make it so. And God's people said, Amen.
The book of Colossians, written by the Apostle Paul, from prison, to the church in the once great city of Colossae. A church under attack from false teaching. Paul's letter called them to renew their focus on Jesus, and calls us, 2,000 years later, to do the same. We hope you enjoyed that message from Dr. Jim Ceci, the second in our ongoing study of Colossians. Next week, Dr. Ceci will examine the various false teachings that threaten the church in Colossae, false teachings that are alive and well in the church today.
As we continue in our study of Colossians, we encourage you to take seriously Dr. Ceci's challenge in today's message. Read the entire book of Colossians this week, and then read the book 40 times over the next 3 months. Spending this time with Paul's magnificent portrait of Jesus will help renew your focus on our Savior.
In today's message, Dr. Ceci said the theme of Colossians is the sufficiency and preeminence of Christ, that Christ is first and He is enough. We close today's program with a song expressing these truths by Lauren Daigle, titled, First. Tune in next week, and thanks for listening.
Before I bring my need, I will bring my heart. Before I lift my cares, I will lift my arms. I wanna know.